And there are moments in my life where I go, why on earth did I do that? And I've got to say, sorting out the rota of who was preaching this sermon series is one of those. I totally should have left this passage to Ian, because it's not a straightforward one. But let's pray as we jump in. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that even when we read a passage that troubles us or that seems odd at first sight, thank you that even through that you speak to us, and you have great ways of revealing yourself to us. And we do pray now that as we spend this time in Genesis 22, we would see more of who you are. Pray that you would open both our eyes to read your word, but also our hearts to receive who you are. Please, Lord, give us the faith to believe and to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you've heard, we are continuing our series on the nine kind of traditional readings that come up in that carol service every year. And we reach this evening one of the more difficult and troubling passages in the whole of the Bible. God instructs Abraham to offer his son as a human sacrifice. What on earth are we meant to make of that? How do we feel about a God who would do such a thing? Well, we will think about that, and I'll do my best to answer those questions as part of this sermon. And if you feel you've got more questions beyond it, you will be able to come back and ask questions later on. But actually, there is far more to this passage than just that difficult issue. So I don't want us to launch in by going straight to that and spend all our time on that. I want us instead to walk through the passage and see what is going on. But before we do that, let me just remind you of the story so far. If you were here last week, we saw what went wrong with the world, and we saw what God is doing about it. We saw humankind in Adam and Eve rejecting God's loving rule over them, and we saw the consequences of that. We saw breakdown in relationship with each other. We saw breakdown in relationship with the physical world. And most seriously of all, we saw breakdown in relationship with God. But we also saw God's great promise that one of Adam and Eve's descendants would crush the serpent's head, would overcome and destroy the devil, but that he would be wounded in so doing. And I explained last week, and giving a bit of a spoiler really, how that is pointing to Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection, as we've just been singing about. But if we were to read on from where we got to last week, from Genesis 3, we would read on through Noah and the flood, and then we would come in chapter 12 to Abraham. And God makes a great promise to him that he will become a great nation, and that through him all people on earth will be blessed. But there was a problem. Abraham's wife Sarah is unable to have children. So how could Abraham become the father of a great nation? Well, as we read on, we get to chapter 21, we see God miraculously giving Abraham and Sarah a child. And by now they were both elderly, they were well advanced in years, the passage says, and Sarah, who had never been able to have children, was now well beyond childbearing age anyway. And yet, God gives them a son, Isaac. Now think for a few moments about how they must have felt about Isaac. They've had years and years of longing for a child. Some of you know what that feels like. But now, at this late stage, when there was no chance of them becoming parents, Isaac arrives. What a joy. What a treasure he must have been. He was surely their greatest wish granted. How precious he must have been to them. What a delight he must have been. But in addition to that, he was also the means by which God's great promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. If Abraham was to become a father of a great nation, then he needed descendants. And Isaac was the first of those, who would be the father of all the others to come. So, if you think about it, Isaac was the fulfillment of what they had been longing for up until that point. And he was the basis of what they were hoping for as they looked into the future and God's great promises to them there. So that's the story so far. And that takes us up to the beginning of chapter 22, where God tests Abraham. That's what it says in verse 1, isn't it? God calls Abraham, says to him, take your son, verse 2, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. Take this boy that you love so much, and on whom all your hopes are pinned, and kill him. Burn him. That's what God was saying. And if you think about it for a moment, there are really two big things that God was saying to Abraham there. He was saying, firstly, are you going to obey me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Adam and Eve had famously disobeyed him under far easier circumstances. They disobeyed him in something far smaller. But here Abraham is asked, will he have God as his Lord? Will he submit to God's rule? Will he obey? That's the first thing. And secondly, God is saying, Abraham, will you trust me? Will you trust me, Abraham, says God, to still keep my promise to you, even if I take away the way in which you can see that promise being fulfilled? Will you take me at my word that I can do what I've said I'll do, even if you can't see how I'll do it? Will you obey me? Will you trust me? That's really what God was saying to Abraham. Now, if you're thinking, hang on, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I like a God who wants to be obeyed in quite that way. I mean, if that were a husband talking to his wife, saying, will you obey me? Will you trust me? It would be quite worrying, wouldn't it? And if you're feeling that kind of discomfort, let me say two things. Firstly, this is God, not a husband. And being God, he has a call on our hearts and on our lives that no one else does. And what is utterly inappropriate in a human relationship is totally fitting for God who made us and who made the whole universe. That's the first thing. And the second thing I'd say, if you're troubled by this, is hold on to what we'll see in a bit. Because I think what we'll see of God might make you feel differently about all of this. But look at Abraham and see what he makes of this. Does he obey God? Well, look at verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Off he goes. He does what he's told. And does he trust God? Well, yes. And this is something that we need to spend a bit more time on. You see, as they go, you can imagine something going through Isaac's head, can't you? Then you go, oh, something important is missing. We've got the knife. You need that for a sacrifice. You need to be able to split the animal's throat. We've got the wood. We need that for the burnt offering. We've got the fire. I've got the matches in my pocket, as it were. But he's looking around. He's going, where's the animal? So look at verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father, yes, my son, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself would provide the lamb. Now, you could read that as Abraham just trying to avoid a difficult question. Right? I mean, it's certainly much easier for Abraham to say, oh, God will sort that, you don't need to worry. Much easier to say that just than to say, actually, my boy, you are the sacrifice. So you could think that Abraham is just trying to duck the difficult question, is that what's going on? Well, if we only had Genesis, then I guess we'd have to say maybe, we wouldn't know for sure. But the New Testament doesn't let us read this account like that. Let me read firstly from Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll start at verse 17. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to, but I'll read it. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Do you see what we saw at the start? By faith, Abraham did all of this. Abraham had realized that God could raise the dead. Then let me read from James chapter 2, verse 21, where James writes this. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Do you see, what the New Testament writers emphasize about this episode is Abraham's faith. Abraham was trusting God in all of this. So Abraham saying, the Lord will provide, wasn't Abraham ducking the question. He wasn't just trying to fob Isaac off. He knew that even though he had been told to do the most awful thing, God was still trustworthy. There would be a way in which God would do something to redeem this situation. God would somehow provide a way for this to be all right. As Hebrews puts it, Abraham was thinking, God will somehow provide a way for me to have Isaac back from death. God would provide. Abraham wasn't just saying that to fob off Isaac. He knew it. That was his faith. And God did provide. Just as Abraham was about to do that most painful deed, God steps in through an angel and says, stop. Do not lay a hand on the boy, verse 12. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. As God says that, Abraham looks up, verse 13, and sees how God has provided a ram for the sacrifice. It was the offering, not Isaac. Abraham's faith was vindicated. God provided the sacrifice that spared Isaac. But God providing the ram that spared Isaac introduces one of the most important things that runs throughout the whole Bible. Isaac, you see, was safe because God had provided something that could be sacrificed in his place. God provided a substitute that let Isaac off the hook. And that theme is shown again and again throughout the whole sacrificial system of the atonement. Sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Now, every year there would be the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would confess the sins of the nation over an animal, would lay his hand on the animal, symbolically kind of transferring the nation's guilt to this creature. And then the creature would be sacrificed. The creature took the punishment that belonged to God's people, but it took it in the people's place. Here was God providing a means by which his people could be forgiven. And that sacrificial system of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. Do you remember how John the Baptist points out Jesus? There's Jesus, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. All those sacrifices up until that point were simply pointing to the one who came as the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. As we read through the Gospels, when was it that Jesus was crucified? It was at Passover time. He was crucified along with all the other lambs, as it were. This is what it is all pointing to. Now, I've got no idea whether Abraham realized all of that all those years ago. But when in verse 14, he calls that place, the Lord will provide. And where we read, to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. He wasn't just speaking about how God would provide a ram to spare Isaac, but actually he was speaking about how God would send his own son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not just to spare one boy, but to spare everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. I don't know how much of that Abraham knew, but he was certainly speaking words of far greater depth than perhaps people of the day realized. This was pointing us to that great provision of God that we celebrate at Christmas. Now, as I start to kind of draw this to a close, I want to highlight a few really important things for us to take to heart today. Firstly, this does give us a bigger glimpse of the plan that God introduced back in chapter 3 when he talked about the descendants of Adam and Eve who would crush the serpent's head but have his heel bruised. This passage helps us realise that that promised one would crush the serpent's head by being given by God, the Lord providing him, as a sacrifice. The serpent's head would be crushed by Jesus being sacrificed. The devil would be overcome by the descendants of Adam and Eve who would die in God's people's place. That's the first thing we need to see. We've got a slightly fuller picture of the plan that was put into effect in what we looked at last week. But also, we're given a hint that that salvation is received by faith. You see, in that final paragraph of our reading, God repeats his great promise to Abraham. He restates that through Abraham will come this blessing to all the earth. Abraham's obedience is part of how God's great plan of salvation is fulfilled. Let me read it from verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, it isn't only really a hint at this stage, but as I've already shown you, what the New Testament tells us is that this is all about Abraham's faith. Abraham obeyed because of his faith. So we see that Abraham's faith is part of how God's great plan is fulfilled. God's great plan is carried out by his people trusting him. And it is exactly the same for us. We enjoy that blessing. We are part of all nations being blessed through Abraham and his descendants. We enjoy that blessing on the basis of our faith in Christ. So this story gives us a bigger glimpse of God's plan. God's plan is to provide a sacrifice, and God's plan is that we receive that by faith. But there's one final thing I want us to see as we close. Why did God do all of this to teach us that? Why couldn't he just say that? Why couldn't he just say, the way in which my people will be rescued is through a sacrifice, and all you will have to do is believe? Wouldn't that have been easier if God had said that? Well, I think God did this whole business with Abraham and Isaac so that we realise what a big deal it actually is. You know, we're familiar with Jesus dying on the cross. We might talk about it casually. I hope we talk about it daily. I hope it is just part of our lives. But when it's just part of our lives, it's so easy for us to lose something of the impact. But think about what this cost Abraham. Think about how his greatest longing had been fulfilled. Think about the love that he must have poured onto that boy. And think about all the hopes for the future that depended on that. And yes, he trusted God. Yes, he knew that God could raise him from the dead or provide or do whatever needed. But think how Abraham must have felt when God said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. That's got to be such a hard thing for Abraham to feel. I don't think we can imagine what would have gone on in his heart at that point. But if we try to imagine that, we might get a little glimpse of actually what is going on in the whole heart of God as he gives his son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope that realizing it in that way makes us go, wow, our sin is real, it is big, it is a problem. But an even bigger wow, oh my goodness, doesn't God love us? God loves us so much that he gave us his son, his only son, who he loves, because he also loves us. You will have a chance to come back and ask questions about that if you want to in a moment. But before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the song Oh to See the Dawn, a song that is all about the day when Christ was crucified. And as we sing that, pray that God would show us his heart in it all. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what you've taught us through this episode with Abraham and Isaac. Thank you that your plan of salvation would be, or has been, fulfilled by you sending one who would be sacrificed. And thank you that that salvation is received by us by faith. All we have to do is trust. But Lord, thank you that in providing that sacrifice, you were doing something so costly, so immense. Would you forgive us for taking it for granted? Would you forgive us for talking of it lightly? And please, would you melt our hearts again by showing us how deep your love for us really is? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.